Well, we're continuing our study of wisdom from Proverbs. And tonight we're going to look at the idea of the fool that Proverbs talks about. This book of wisdom, Proverbs, has much to say about the fool, which is to be expected, since often the way we understand either what a fool is or what wisdom is, by them being contrasted against one another. Usually when one of them is presented, the opposite of that action is whatever the other one is. It's, if they present what a fool is, the opposite of that would be what a wise man is. So when Scripture says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, this means that he who believes in God is wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to fear God is to believe in Him, and to believe in Him is the starting point of wisdom. And so not to believe in Him is the foundation of foolishness. Thus in most cases, when we are told what actions typify a fool, the opposite actions will typify the wise person. So we can be learning wisdom at the same time as we're studying who the fool is. When the book of wisdom begins, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's Proverbs 1 and verse 7. God is the source of wisdom and knowledge, and the way we access this is to fear Him, which means bowing our hearts and our wills to what He has revealed. That's what fearing God means. It means embracing His truth and submitting ourselves to it. The fool, however, despises the source of wisdom, and thus he refuses to be instructed by the Lord, preferring instead his own resources, his own ideas, his own traditions, and the way he's thought about things and done things for a long time. A fool is someone who stubbornly resists instruction. And even though the instruction is the source of life, joy, and prosperity, he resists those things. He resists going down that path. God many times, after giving his commands, tells us that they are the way of life and that we must choose life. These things are going to bless you. These things are going to prosper you. This is the way that you're going to succeed in life. You're going to know joy and all these other things by walking on this path. And thus the fool is correctly named because he hardens his heart and refuses to receive the instruction that will make him wise and bring all kinds of blessings upon him. He says, no, I refuse to receive that. I refuse to change my ways in order for those things to become part of my life. When this kind of foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs says that it's only the rod of correction that will remove it far from him. It's Proverbs 22:15. And this is showing us a principle of how foolishness takes a hold of our hearts. God's wisdom tells us that pain inflicted through controlled love dislodges and drives foolishness out of a child's heart. The world has a different idea of how to deal with foolishness. But my point here is to draw your attention to the stupidity of foolishness, whereby people continue down a path that they know is harmful, and yet they stubbornly continue on that track. I don't know if any of you parents have had that example or illustration or seen it, where you've got somebody who's a child who knows what's going to happen should they do a certain thing, and yet they go ahead and do it. And they might even be in a family where they're going to get a spanking, and they know they're going to get a spanking, and when they're getting a spanking, and the parent is saying, well, why did you do that? Did you not? He said, I know I was going to go, but I still did it, which is indeed a sign of foolishness. It's bound up in the heart of the child, but it doesn't only stay there. It can be bound up in the heart of anybody. And it's the point, like as I'm saying tonight, is to show you that foolishness takes a grip of us and we stubbornly continue down a harmful track. And that's why Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 22 asks, it says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Simplicity can be translated as folly. How long, you simple ones, you naive ones, and naive is being used there not in a favorable sense. How long, you foolish people, are you going to follow this path of folly? The verse continues and says, fools hate knowledge. And the Lord then exhorts the simple or naive person, saying, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. See, when we bow our hearts to God's word, that is wisdom. And the Lord says, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure. He will be without fear of evil. It's verse 33 of Proverbs 1. What does the fool say to this? God says, dwell with me, follow my path, and this is the security you're going to have. This is the blessing you're going to receive. And the fool says, no, I'm going to follow my own path. I insist on doing it my way, even though it's leading to certain destruction. Proverbs says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." You see, part of the fool's problem is his desire for instant gratification. He serves his passions and has no regard for what doesn't bring immediate satisfaction. And so when you say the wise shall inherit glory, and it's kind of something that's a bit far away. It's not something that I can tangibly get hold of now. It's not something I can experience right now. And so therefore, he continues down his path, and what he actually reaps is shame. The only legacy that the fool is going to leave behind him is a legacy of shame. Yet he continues in this folly without restraint. Why does he not see? How is it that he doesn't understand? Why doesn't he embrace what God has said? Turn to me, turn from your foolishness. The moment we turn our hearts away from utter dependence upon God's word and trust in man's wisdom, our hearts do not perceive true wisdom. They do not understand. Thus Proverbs exhorts the fool to be of an understanding heart. You must be of an understanding heart. Do not turn your heart from understanding God's ways. An understanding heart is a heart that realizes its utter dependence upon God and how worthless man's wisdom is. That is an understanding. When we arrive at that position, we have understanding. We have begun to progress in this area. Understanding has to do with reality. Reality that is defined by God, by who He is, what He has done, what's the only source of wisdom. All these things that He has said, that is reality. I am the only source of wisdom, God says. This is what I have done. This is what I promise. This is the reality of you. This is the reality of life and life in this world. We embrace that. We have understanding. When our hearts don't understand this, and we don't look to Him for all we need, but instead we start to trust in our own resources. But when we trust in ourselves, we at the same time turn from God, and in doing so demonstrate that we do not understand. The understanding heart does not refer to someone who has all the answers. So when someone says, "Do you have understanding?" a person can say yes, even though he doesn't have all the answers for life's problems. An understanding heart is a heart that knows where the answers are. These answers reside in God alone. The answers that He has revealed in His Word, that's where the answers are, and that's where I turn to constantly and repeatedly in order to establish correct answers. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall, Proverbs 10 and verse 8 says. The prating fool is a chattering fool. That is, he is more interested in his own words than in God's commands, and thus is upon the path to ruin. He's chattering his own foolishness. The fool would rather speak than listen. He would rather have his ears filled with man's empty words than meditate upon the law of God. So don't fill your life with babbling men, with prating men, with people who chatter away. The word muse means to think, to meditate, to ponder. And in English, which it takes over from other languages, but when you put an A in front of a word, you negate that word. You turn it into its opposite. So a muse becomes the negation of musing. And our modern life is fixated with amusement. We don't want to think. We don't want to ponder. We don't want to contemplate. We want to just be entertained and be amused. And being amused distracts us from the solid, important things in life. And for the most part, our modern politicians would prefer us to be filling our time with amusement. And they will go a long way in helping us down that path, so we do not have to think. We do not have to contemplate situations, circumstances, consequences, ideas. So it's an important thing to realize the need to be able to muse and not to be caught up in amusement. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, a teachable spirit is proof of wisdom. It is proof of having understanding, whereas the world tells us that the wise person, the person who truly understands, doesn't have to learn anything from others. Isn't that the picture you get? If you're looking at the hip guy, the cool guy, whether he's presented in a TV show or a movie or something like that, or in the song, the hip guy is the guy who's got the instant answers. He's self-sufficient. He's complete in himself. And that becomes the goal. That becomes the standard that we should reach. That's the attitude that is promoted, self-sufficiency and know-it-allism. But this isn't the image that the Bible presents to us, though it is the image that is sold to us everywhere. Everywhere we turn, this is the guy who is cool, he has the answers on the end of his tongue. He doesn't have to search for wisdom, it's the quick wit, the person who can come up with the quick response. He doesn't need to take time to research anything. He's confident in his own eyes. He's confident in himself. He doesn't need counsel, and he doesn't need to seek it out. So we see that, whether it's in every sphere of entertainment that we see around us, the self-sufficient maverick is the goal we should be after. But such a person is a fool, whereas the wise person is the one who heeds counsel. The wise person is the one who receives commandments. I receive commandment, I receive counsel. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 14:16. See, a fool doesn't fear God or heed his commandments, but rather rages against them, seeking to overthrow God's standard by confidently following his own passions. He declares that he is going to do all things his way without a care for who might not like it. And what sustains fool is foolishness itself. That's what keeps him going. He feasts upon it, according to Proverbs 14:15. This is what he feeds upon. His mouth feasts on foolishness. But he's self-confident in himself. He does things his way and doesn't need the counsel of God or others. The fool seeks our foolishness. He rushes to it and spends his time in it. That's what he seeks out it. That's what he wants. He wants to feast upon foolishness. Whereas the person with understanding seeks knowledge. An understanding heart recognizes its own great need. It realizes the scarcity of time and the weight of responsibility before God, and thus sets about finding true knowledge. There are many different aspects that Proverbs bring out about what are characteristics of a fool. Another one is, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29:11. He vents all his feelings. So whatever comes upon him at that time, his feelings are there, and he vents them. He reveals them all. Now, he does that in the light of the fact that he knows he doesn't have a perfect perception of any situation. Nobody believes they have a perfect grasp of any situation that comes across their path. And thus, no matter what we might be feeling about a situation, even if it's somebody's offense against you, somebody has offended me, this is what they have done, my feelings are riled, should I vent all my feelings? Knowing that often I don't have a full perception of actually what went down here. I don't truly understand. And therefore it is foolishness to vent all your feelings. Not only because you haven't got a right perception of what's taking place, but that's not the right control of what you should be doing. Even when you do understand most of the situation, what does God's word counsel us with respect to venting our feelings? Does it tell us, okay, once you understand it, now vent? It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't give us that option. It doesn't grant us leave to feel sorry for ourselves, and therefore to take this thing upon us where we are overly hurt. What is counseled in the scriptures is to pursue restoration, to forgive, to seek to advance the kingdom by building relationships, seeking to strengthen those relationships where they might be weak, and the offense might have been caused through weakness. So you're seeking to rebuild, to strengthen, to restore that relationship, as opposed to venting. Because it is very easy to destroy relationships, and this can be done in a very short time. Even after there have been many years in building a relationship, you can actually destroy it very quickly. And it's something we need to realize. So my venting, I've got to be thinking, okay, no, this is destructive to the kingdom, this is destructive to this relationship, it takes a long time to build relationships, so let me vent just because I feel like venting. I'm not going to bring that under control. See, that is a sign of foolishness. It's a sign of immaturity. And it's not being honest to vent. You know, that's just who I am. I'm being real. This is how I feel. I'm being real, people. God says, don't be real. That says, that's not being real. That's being foolish. He says, control yourself. Control what you've got. And do not rush to such things. A wise man holds them back. Holds back his feelings. Holds back his words. It's Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And the Bible doesn't think very highly of a fool. And yet when somebody's hasty in their words, the Bible says, hey, there's more hope for a fool than for that person. Because we're all aware of our need for time to think through a situation and have time to reflect upon God's word in the light of that situation so that we might know how best to answer or respond. How am I to answer in this situation? What is the solution here? Well, I know, I need time to reflect, to think. So, hasty in my words is not the best thing at this point. So when we speak hastily, we are denying our need for careful contemplation, for careful thinking. We are just refusing to bring our thoughts into subjection to Christ. That could be another aspect. Or we're just not prepared to control our passions. And so I'm going to speak. I'm going to speak my mind now and let it get out there. Another problem with a person who is hasty in his words is his self-confidence in his own wisdom. He's demonstrating that he doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need to investigate anything. He doesn't need reflection. Hasty judgments are destructive, and they are foolish and expose one's own insecurities. Because sometimes that's what your hasty response is. It's a manifestation of your own insecurity. Even if somebody has offended you, if you're insecure in your position, therefore you rise up and you react against what's happened, rather than saying, well, what is the purpose here? God's purpose of building the kingdom, restoring the kingdom. And so let that be a warning. So, okay, why am I insecure? I need to be mature in this rather than reacting in insecurity. We see a similar warning in Proverbs 18:13. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Before I fully heard the whole matter, it's basically saying the same, to be hasty in your words. Before I've fully taken in all the details, I've answered. And we need to guard on that, because we're all susceptible to bringing the solution before we've heard the real problem. It's a vital aspect, which is also self-control in that I'm going to listen. Sometimes it takes self-control to listen and give time to hear the matter out. But this is a vital aspect of wisdom, which is self-control, patience. But this is something the fool despises. Proverbs says that a fool that is set upon this arrogant path of folly is more dangerous than one of the fiercest animals when it has been most enraged. Think of one of the fierce animals in North America, and think of how you could enrage it. The Bible says, rather meet that animal than a fool. Because that's how destructive a fool can be, all that come across his path. Proverbs 17:12 says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. So rather choose this mother bear, her cubs have just been stolen from her and she's frantically trying to get them back, and you come in there and say, hey, I'm crossing your path now. Choose that over crossing the path of a fool in his folly. A wise person does not go looking to make trouble with a bear. And should he know that a bear has been robbed of her cubs, he's certainly not going to pursue the bear. And if you ever go hunting a bear, particularly if it's hunting with a bow, and you wound the bear, say you wounded it, it's just coming to evening. A friend, this is a true story, and he shot this bear and it ran off. The evening was right coming, and he said, no ways am I going after that bear in the evening, a wounded bear at night. The story is it actually didn't run very far, but it did die pretty soon. But still, he found it the next morning. He said, there's no ways I'm going after a wounded bee at night. And he was being wise at that stage. Proverbs uses this fearsome picture to help us realize how dangerous a fool can be, and thus warns us to be careful. We mustn't take it lightly. It's not just saying what a fool is like for information's sake, just so that we can put some things in the back of our mind so we can make jokes about a person. It's not its objective. Its objective is to make us wise so that we can know what wise living looks like, but also so that we can preserve ourselves and protect ourselves from this angry bear. So how do you know whether a person is a fool or not? Well, some of the things we've looked at is characteristics. He doesn't regard God's commands. Somebody who rejects God's commands, he doesn't regard counsel. He's not really open to receiving counsel from others. Counsel that might contradict his position. He's open to receiving counsel that supports his position, but not the contradictory kind. A fool, his ways are right in his own eyes. He feasts on foolishness. He vents all his feelings. He's hasty in his words. There's others you can come up with in Proverbs. But it gives us some characteristics. This is what a fool is. Now, when you come across a person where some of these characteristics are obvious, now you've got to say, okay, let me be careful here. Would it be wise to get into an entangling relationship with this person? Should I be careful? Should I be cautious? Should you put yourself in a situation where you are dependent upon such a person? If some issue arose with this person whom you were yoked to in some way, what would be the basis of reasoning about the problem? What would be the basis for sorting out the disagreement? He doesn't take commandments. He doesn't receive counsel. He's quick to vent all his feelings. What's the basis there? Proverbs 27 verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A fool's wrath will crush you like stones and bury you like sand. If you've ever been buried in sand, you can feel the weight of it. Or had stones, picture stones being piled up upon you. That's the picture it's giving you. It's unbearable. Because the person that is a fool, that has these dysfunctional characteristics, his wrath is heavy. It's irrational. His reasoning is irrational. And if you've ever spoken to somebody who's behaving like a fool, it's everything you're trying to restrain yourself from shaking them and say, wake up. Can't you see what is so incredibly obvious? Can't you see what you're doing? Can't you see what you're saying? Can't you see that this is just nonsense that you're talking about? But this fool is on his track and he cannot see it. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, she's not about to reason with you or take your suggestions about where she could go and look. The fool's wrath cannot be appeased, because it's not subject to God's commandment. It's only subject to the fool himself. The fool is only accountable to himself, and once he has made up his mind about something, then nothing else matters. What is truth other than what he wants it to be? What is justice other than what he determines it should be? Which means he can paint the picture however he wants it to look, and vent his wrath upon you, upon that situation, whatever it is. He can vent his wrath upon it, and that's the reality in his mind. That's the circumstance. There's no accountability, there's no appeal system, there's no anything. That's it. That's the definitive evaluation, the definitive statement on that situation. He's made it. There's no real recourse to that. This is being crushed by something more weighty than stones, being buried by something more weighty than sand. It's inescapable. It's destruction. The wise man should recognize the signs of a fool and seek to avoid his path, as he would seek to avoid the path of a bear who has been robbed of her cubs. Knowing what things the Bible regards as foolish, and thus the characteristics of a fool, are important to know for these two reasons. Firstly, that we can learn the opposite traits and apply those to our lives so that we become wise. And secondly, we need to know these traits to help us from becoming entangled with such people in situations and relationships that we could have avoided. It's a sign of wisdom to avoid being entangled with a fool in a matter that could have been avoided, because you're not going to extract yourself from a conflict unscathed from once you get entangled into that conflict with a fool. As the saying goes, why shouldn't you wrestle with a pig? Because you're both going to get dirty and the pig's going to like it. And that's the same thing. When you get entangled with a fool in this way, there's no ways to extract yourself without being mucked up in all the grime that he's entangled with. And he likes that. He feasts upon it. That's foolishness to him, and he feeds upon it. It's real food to him, in a sense. It's a mark of wisdom to recognize and avoid the entangling circumstances that make such conflicts inevitable. This doesn't mean running away from conflict or compromising the truth, but rather being able to see the trouble ahead, and if possible, to choose a different path. Sometimes you have to confront something, but at other times you can avoid certain direction, a certain entangling commitment in a way that means you can avoid the inevitable conflict that is going to come, because this is being entangled with a fool. Sometimes you learn these things by going through them, but hopefully at the end when you come out, you say, okay, I'll be wiser next time. I'm not going to get into that situation again, because that left me completely vulnerable and exposed. Be equipped and not repeating it. That's what the equipping is. Proverbs says in Proverbs 27 verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So now you're caught in this entanglement. It's foolishness to think, well, I'm going to try and get him to see reason at this stage. Hopefully I'm going to change his thinking. Now Proverbs is saying, you need to take a warning on this. There's some people that this is what they're like. You will not remove their foolishness from them. We must not have misconceptions or misperceptions about how we might be able to get the fool to depart from his folly. Proverbs 29 verse 9 says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Because there's no reasoning with the fool. And thus the conflict can go on and on. You can't get away from the jaws of a contentious fool once he locks onto you. And that's what he's on about. That's it. He grips on. You've got some animals like that. Once they grip onto you, that's it. The jaw locks and they just stay. Forget the name of it. You can drag him across the desert, he'll just stay locked to your pants, stay holding onto your foot. And that's how the fool can be. He's unstable. He's contentious. It's easier to appease a bear robbed of her cubs than it is to appease a fool. because he's unpredictable. Both raging and laughing, however, his contention remains constant. Thus there's no rest, there's no peace. He uses whatever benefits his agenda, whether it's laughing, whether it's raging. This is going to benefit me, this is going to advance my cause, so I'm going to use this technique, this way of going about it, in order to achieve my point, or prove my point, so to speak. And this is, his agenda has nothing to do with God's commands or with justice. It is a mark of wisdom to know when and when not to contend with a fool. It is a mark of wisdom to be able to discern the marks of a fool and avoid any kind of entangling relationship such as that will bring us into conflict with these kinds of people. This comes out clearly in two verses in Proverbs that are placed together. Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." There's wisdom in knowing when to engage, when not to engage, how to engage, and how not to engage. We're dealing with a fool. So that's what is causing us to be cautious about. Some people look at that and say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. It's not contradicting itself. It's giving us wisdom to be cautious. In certain circumstances, you act in a certain way, and certain circumstances, you don't. The first one talks about avoiding unnecessary conflicts with a fool. It talks about not using the fool's approach to the situation in order to deal with him. Don't use his mechanism in order to answer him, because then you become just like him. But then on the other hand, don't just leave him alone. You need to answer him and expose his folly, answer him according to his folly, show him that what he's saying is foolishness, lest he go away from the debate and think that he's wise in his own eyes. So that's, you can use it in the way you do apologetics, but in this context, the way I'm using it and applying it is with respect to how you engage or not engage with the kind of entanglements you'll get into with a fool. There are other characteristics for the fool, but we've covered enough that hopefully will equip us to know how to discern between wisdom and foolishness, and also to enable us to recognize a fool and therefore proceed cautiously in the kind of relationship we will get involved in. Also being careful of just realizing what the potentials are. It doesn't mean we don't evangelize people who are fools. It doesn't mean we don't speak to them and engage with them. But it does mean we need to be wise. Are there any questions needed or clarifications that are needed? So we can act foolishly ourselves because we're not bowing our hearts to God's truth. And there's also the aspect of the fool who's in rebellion against God completely, that we need to be wise in knowing how to deal with him. Okay, let's spend some time in prayer.